Right, so we've kicked off this year looking at this theme which God at the camp last year, and it's funny how this camp keeps popping up, but last year when we were on this camp, that God just stirred such a mighty, can I say, revelation or movement of just Him desiring us to be one. And like I said last week, it was so amazing when we came to the conference and they declared that the theme for the year is being one. And we started engaging. We spoke about this last week, and you know, this whole theme is actually just blowing my mind. And as I started engaging this theme and you know, studying it and starting to look at Scripture, I realized that this theme of one and unity in Scripture is much bigger than what we actually know and understand. In actual fact, I got to a point where I said to Lorette, you know, I don't understand if the unity, it's like in the kerk, if unity in Scripture is such a big issue and such a big theme, how come in stuff like Bible school, in our, you know, encounters and stuff, we don't hear about this unity that God desires for us? And it actually blows my mind. I'm starting to look at this whole unity thing in a whole different light. And I pray as I minister this morning that we will just come to a new revelation, a new place of understanding of what God is actually calling us. So I want to speak to you, being one, the principle of the Spirit. I'm going to look at a few principles over the next couple of weeks. And I trust as we explore them, we will just be drawn closer to one another. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And this morning as your word is shared, Lord God, that you will cut through our hearts, through religion, through our own understanding, Father, that we will become more like you. That is our desire. And that we will truly be one as you and the Father are one. And that we will be in you, Lord God. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John 17:21, and this is the theme scripture for the year, but I thought I'll just read it again. It says, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Very powerful scripture, very powerful prayer. And if you go sit for a moment and you think about what is happening here, and you look at Jesus' life, how he's ministered, you know, and how he's walked with his Father on this earth. I mean, he says at one place, you know, I don't do anything except that which the Father tells me to do. Now, if I have to pause that and I go, all right, for each one of us, if I have to ask you, what are you doing? Can you answer the same? So that just blows my mind. So in actual fact, the unity between Jesus and his Father was amazing. And I don't think we always explore that kind of unity with God. Now he says this, Father, in the way that I walk with you, may they be with us. And may they be one as well. But this, that's so that gets me. So this unity and this walking in oneness is for one purpose. So that the world will believe that you sent me. That is the purpose of this unity. And just in that statement, in that prayer, we can never get away from the mission and the way that Jesus was thinking about this earth. His mind was more on the lost and those that don't know him than I think we actually understand. And he actually did everything he did for that purpose. And Navel only Verkley. Right. So I want to move on in Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6. Now, by the way, if you go read Ephesians, it's a very, especially chapter 4, about unity. I actually came to understand in this journey that there's so much more written about this unity thing. You know, we quote scriptures many times out of context, but now if you go and sit down and you study it, you realize, but it's in a bit of a different context. And even the scriptures that we're going to read this morning, in the context of Ephesians 4, it's written in unity. Now, if you're going to read everything that he says there, I dare you, go sit this week and look at unity. It's, yeah. Okay, it says, there is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to you all, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Powerful statement. So if you were wondering how many gods there are, there's just one. If you're wondering how many spirits there are, there's just one that we should be worshiping and walking with. So this statement here draws us to one. And I mean, I've said this many times. What is the Hebrew and the Greek interpretation of the word one? It means one. It just stays the same. It still just stays one. And if God is calling us to this oneness, and if you look at the scripture, how God is just one, then we are drawn to this, walking in this oneness in spirit. In Colossians 1 verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And the mystery is this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul describes this as a mystery. The fact that the God of the universe, this one God, actually dwells in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, and I don't know if this has happened in your life, but when people look at you sometimes and they go, you know, there's something different about you. I'm not sure what it is. But may that happen more often. May the hope or Christ in you, the hope of glory, be so evident in your life that people will look at you and go and say, wacht, hier is ons bietjie anders te. You know, you're living different, you're looking different, you're sitting in the same circumstances as I am, but things are looking a bit different here. Which is Christ in me. You know, and if it's Christ in me, the focus shifts from myself to Christ, who is in me, who is the hope of glory. So no, it's not about me doing things right anymore. Me trying my best to do things. And the more I start walking and connecting with this God, this Christ in me, the more I will be transformed and changed. If we look at scripture, and in the light of that scripture that I just read, there is so many things that we've seen in the history of man that changed things forever. The first of them was the fall of man. If it wasn't for that, what would this earth look like? If Adam and Eve didn't take that fruit and Adam had the chutzpah to speak up and say, Lossom, don't eat that thing. If they didn't sin, what would the world look like? But that event changed the world forever. Sin came in the world and everything changed. The next thing that changed the world forever was the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ literally split time and changed everything for those who believed in God. Up to that stage, the way that God people related to God looked completely different than what we have today. I always say, you know, if I look at the Old Testament, then I'm quite happy to serve the God that we serve today and the mercy and the grace that it comes with that, because I think the earth would have opened somewhere. Kabosi went, done. Because that God sorted it out quick. You know, fire from heaven, that's freaky stuff. Okay, yeah, sorry, my mind goes, you man. I would have served God. I think I would have been dedicated more than what I am today. But the grace and stuff that came with that changed so much. So the birth of Christ changed everything. So every time we write the date even, we declare that Christ was born. The next thing that happened that changed the world was Pentecost. When Pentecost happened, it changed how God related to man. No longer did we have a tent of meeting to go to. No longer did we have this massive curtain concealing the Holy of Holies from the normal man. No more sitting at the feet of the Son of Man wanting to receive teaching from him. But rather every one of us, every man and woman, by the Spirit of God, having access to God. Something that changed the way this world operated and how people walked with God completely. And that is why Christ, Paul is writing there in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It changed everything for us. It actually means that the Father and Son, the fact that we have Christ in us and the Spirit in us, means that we have the Father and the Son who dwells in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, just think about that. Think about the fact that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they dwell in us. Bach, you have to pause on that. Because Scripture says, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells in me. Then I don't know. Then stuff cannot be the same. My life literally cannot be the same anymore. It also means that Christ is the head of the church, and He is in all of us. Which means that we all have access to the head of the church, not right? In other words, we all speak to the one who oversees the church. Now, if I understand that correctly, and we all relate to God in that manner, then this church and the unity that we find ourselves in will look the same. Because we are speaking to one God. We are walking with one Spirit. And everything is one and is in unity, and we are walking in that. Now, God is not confused that He's going to tell you something different than He's going to tell me, that is going to go against the unity that we, or that He is building, or that we need to walk in. You see, the Christ in you is the same Christ in me. So, we have that in common, no matter how different we are. And the fact is, we are very different. You come from different backgrounds as where I come from. You've grown up differently. You've been taught different things. And yes, if we solely go on that, then there's a massive difference in this room. But we have Christ in us. And that's the unifying factor between you and me. In actual fact, the different perspectives we have of Christ are crucial in the church, because that makes the church the church. You see, I'm the pastor, congratulations. But God does not reveal everything to me. And over the years, I've become so aware of the fact that I don't know all, and you know, I'm not just this one man. And I've come to realize this very thing, that the way that those that God puts around me relates to God and experiences God and walks with God ministers to me and helps me to know God better. And as I embrace that, I grow. You see, I can know the divine will of God more through us walking together than me walking alone. Because what inevitably happens when I walk with God on my own? I fall into a groove, a way of thinking, a way of doing. You know, I have a certain revelation of Scripture, and I start doing that, and that's all I do. But as I come to you, I mean, just being married already is like an awesome blessing, because God speaks to her, and she goes, but, and I'll speak to her and go, this is what God reveals to me, and she goes, yes, but, and then I'm like, what? This is so awesome. You see, that's why husbands and wives need to serve God together. Because apparently men has got brain damage at birth. We need help. Amen? It's actually true that the testosterone messes up our brains. In any case, we have muscles. Right, ons los om nou maar net daar so. But you know, in the same way that God, and even my sons, you know what a blessing they are? To when God speaks to them and they go, wow. I mean, I think of that word that your daughter brought, Sanai brought, you know, about the church a while back. And that too blessed me so much, how she's so small. She's got the relationship with God. And if we didn't have her, I would have had that word that encourages us to pursue this God. You know, and we need to be careful to protect those relationships that is between us. I think the question though is, do I recognize the Christ in you? You see, we walk and we live together and we do all these things together, and we generally call it church, and we separate it from our work stuff. But do I recognize, when I encounter you, do I recognize the Christ that is in you? And if I can't see that Christ, does it say more about me or does it say more about you? I think it comes down to how well we know the shepherd, doesn't it? You see, if I spend time with the shepherd, if I spend time with God, and I'm so intimate with him, and I encounter you, then surely if it's one spirit, then I'm going to see the spirit in you, and we're going to, I see, oh, I recognize that. You see, that's why the question is, does it say more about you, or does it say more about me? Because someone is not spending time with God if we're not seeing it. See, can I recognize the faintest traces? You know, can I see it in your smile? Can I see it in the little things that you do, in the way that you, you know, just greet me or whatever? Can I see Christ in you? And then obviously the question then in my brain pops up, what does the world see? Do they see Christ in you when you interact with him? Will the way that you walk with a shepherd be so evident to them that they go, but there's something different? And if, actual fact, if we walk together, if we go to a restaurant and we sit there, will people be able to say, but wait a minute, there's something different about this group? You know, it looks different. Does the Christ in me love the Christ in you? You see, because in our human interaction, we look at the physical, don't we? And I mean, we've all done this. You see someone for the first time, and you go, you make your little, I don't like you. Nah? It's net act. You look at someone, you go, yes, hierdie ou vryf my verkeerd op. I mean, he didn't say nothing, but man. Can I take him out, please? And I don't know. And the fact of the matter is, we then do not engage that relationship, do we? We walk away with that relationship. And, okay, I'll put this out there. I was having quiet time with God one day, and he said to me, the people that I put around you, you need to walk with. And there's an amount of accountability that I can stand before God for the relationships and the people that he puts around me. Which makes the way that, you know, the people that God puts around me, I now look at them differently. It's like, why is this guy in my life? He's rubbing me up the wrong way. But why is he here? What does God want to do? What does God want to do through me in him? So I start relating to people, hopefully, differently. Okay? So, I think the fact is that we as a church, and a church not just as Shofar, but as a church in the Church of Christ in this world, need to become aware of the fact that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we need to relate to one another not based on our flesh, but based on the Christ that is in us. So now that we realize and we recognize that we need to become aware of the fact that we need to see Christ in other people and we need to love them, so what do we do now? Do we now go and we start being nice? In other words, I go and I muster up all the humility and the gentleness and the love in me, and I'm gonna love you with everything in me. Is that what we do? Or do I not do anything? Do I ignore it? Of course I need to do something. Right? Who agrees? Okay. Now I'm so fear van julle. So to the four. The fact is, isn't that our human response? That we, when we come to a revelation that, you know, we need to walk in unity, suddenly I go, yes, I can do this. I'm going to walk with God, and the answer is actually not really. You see, because what version of the love, the humility and gentleness are we talking about? Are we talking about your interpretation of what love, gentleness and humility looks like? Or are we talking about what God is saying about it? You see, because I understand that God's way of thinking in this whole thing is different than mine. And if I'm going to start loving and being loving and gentle as far as I can, it might not be the way that God wants me to do it. Now look at this, 1 John 4 verse 7 to 9, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whatever love has been born, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." Now look at this. You see, love, God is love. He's the source of love. So if I want to love you, and if I want to walk in love with you, I need to go to the source, right? So it's to explain that. Let's do this. There's a tree. Okay, so I'm very, you know, I'm desiring to eat a peach now. So I want a peach, but I can't find a peach. So what do? I go sit down and draw up plans to get a peach, right? Rolf says he's going to draw up plans. If I need a peach, the best thing I can do is go to the source, which is a peach tree. And hopefully not like Jesus found that it's not bearing fruit. But you will find it bearing a peach so that you can eat a peach. And this is the thing. If I want love in my life, it doesn't help me go up with a 60-point plan on how to love those in the church more fully. I need to go to the source. I need to tap into the source and find the one that is love and start fellowshipping with him so that that love can be poured out in my heart so that I can love those around me. You see, the love that we share in the body of Christ cannot come from us. In actual fact, in our own humanness, we are actually way too selfish. Because I would maybe start loving you, but it might very quickly change to it's about me. Not true? We need to get to the source. But love is not the only characteristic that we need to look at. Although God is love, there are other characteristics that we in the church need to live through and walk through. And the other one is if we go and look at Galatians 5, verse 22, and we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, there it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. How's that? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I want to challenge you to go read Galatians 5. Because guess what? In what context is this written? I didn't realize that before. But Galatians 5 is written in the context of unity. Sure. Yeah. You see, the characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit in you and me are the evidence that he lives in us. The fact that the Spirit dwells in us. So saints, we cannot afford not to bear the fruit. We must bear the fruit of the Spirit. Can I tell you this? When I got born again and so on, and the fruit of the Spirit and these things, when it was taught to me, I understood that I need to fellowship with God so that I can actually produce these things in my life. That I can have the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. I can actually have that. But no one told me ever what the purpose of that is. That is not to make me look good and make me feel good. You see, this becomes the very basis on which we build our relationships, which we should build our relationships. Our love and our relationship with one another is not based on who we are, but it's based on Christ in me, the hope of glory. In actual fact, I've come to the understanding that I think it is absolutely impossible for us to walk in unity in the flesh. I don't think we can do it. You see, and when I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, then I actually need to take this fruit of the Spirit and I need to pour it out on God. Not true? The fruit of the Spirit actually needs to minister to God, but it also needs to minister to you. I must pour out this fruit over you as well. Because I'm going to have to love you. I'm going to have peace and patience with you. And I must minister through that to you. Christ produces this fruit in me so that I can spend it on you. Now, doesn't that put it in a bit of a different light? Doesn't make that pursuing God maybe look different? You know, the scripture tells us that we need to do good, but especially to those that are on a household of faith. And unfortunately, if we look at the church in general and through history, the church doesn't have a very good record. So much so that people are very aggressively coming against the church and what the church is. And no, if that's Christian, I don't want that. But can we understand it? It's because we have become spiritual beings, but we relate to one another from a fleshly point of view and an earthly point of view. We are not walking in the Spirit. We are not living in the Spirit. We are not pursuing Christ and then pouring that out over one another. Yes, and we get it right to a degree, but I believe God is calling us to deeper, church. No more skimming the surface. We need to go deeper in the way that we're going to walk together. So that, remember the so that. So that the world will know Christ came. It's interesting, Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4 verse 12 speaks about what? Okay, let's read it. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we normally stop at to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If we quote the scripture, that's where we stop. In general, that's where I stopped. Which says to me, my function as the pastor is to equip the saints. But look at this. To equip the saints for what? The building up of the body of Christ, firstly. Until we attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and full stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, if you are walking in one of these giftings, you realize that that's your function. If you've got a prophetic gift, if you have got an evangelistic gift upon your life, you know, if you've got a pastor's gift, even though you're not standing in the pulpit, and this is not speaking necessarily about that, but it becomes the function to do this. And the actual function of this is to have unity, to come to the fullness. Okay, then, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. Now, what is the problem with children? And my experience about them is I'm hungry, feed me. My pants is dirty, clean it. You know, I want this, give it. I can eat oysters. But you know, the one thing about the child is that it's all about me and everything I want. So he says that we need to change this so that we will no longer be like children. Look at that. Tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we will be swayed by doctrines and human cunning. Listen, there is some very cunning people out there. And they even catch Christians. By the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Then verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. We spoke about that, into Christ. For whom the whole body is joined together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Man, there's so many. I can do a sermon series on this thing. There's so much in there, and my brain is, while I'm reading it, I'm going, and there's so much I actually want to say to the scripture, but go and look at this and see what God actually wants to do through us. May we truly become excited about what God is actually trying to build in our lives, so that, you see, if you are being tossed to and fro, does that mean that you are a child in that area still? Have you not in that area not grown mature manhood? You see, sometimes in our own laziness and in our own rebelliousness and our own selfishness, we refuse to get God's instruction and those that is put over us into our lives, and then what happens is we stay children. We will continually be tossed to and fro by waves of doctrine, human cunning, and deceitful schemes. But you see, that is why God puts us in the family, is so that we can grow. So that I can help you, and those that are here, that are leaders, that God has placed over you, will help you till we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Come on. And the fullness of Christ. Don't we want the fullness of Christ in our lives? Okay, I really hope so. Romans 12. Who know Romans 12, verse 1 and 2? You can probably quote it. Guess in what context is Romans 12 written? It freaks me out. It's so awesome that Romans 12 is actually written in unity. And I'm going to read verse 9 to 10. But if you can read the passages before it, he speaks about the motivational gifts. If you are a teacher, teach. If you are a giver, give. If you are a prophet, prophesy. All that stuff. And he starts speaking of these things, and he ends off with this, verse 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Kaboom. There blows my fuses. I mean, this is so awesome that God is, you know, he's on such a mission with us as the body to walk in such unity so that. And I think we've missed it. You know what? I don't say we missed it in the big things. I think we miss it in the small things. Because that's not the scripture, but it's in Ephesians where he says, you know, think of others highly than yourselves. Then I go, can we delete? I likes myself, you know. And if I have to think more highly about you than I think about myself, then myself needs... Yeah, when it's me and myself and the two of I, man, there's no troubles. I can just walk, we lekker. But when you come in the picture, I apparently have to think highly, more highly about you than I think about myself, and that's harder work. And May the Spirit of the Lord take us to that place where that's how we, where this, the scripture says, outdo one another in showing honor. Can you understand if we relate to one another in this way, if we start walking to one another in this way, how can the world not see that Christ has come? How will they be able to miss it? They won't. Yes, I mean, come on, Jesus, let's do this. Right, so apparently I need to conclude. I'm having so much fun. And I can tell you, if you are challenged this morning, trust me, I've been working through this whole week. I'm messed up. Because I looked at my life leading up to this day, and I looked at my life and saw selfishness, self-centeredness. You can see it. Then I go like, ugh, here I help. Because I want to be like Christ. I want to walk through the Spirit of God. I want to see this happening in my own life, in this as a church. That's what we need to walk in. So to conclude, I wrote there, we must. Next. I say we must, but that's not right. We live in the mystery. The must come out there. We actually live in the mystery, which is Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. We are living in it. You know, we have been given this. We have got no excuse not to walk in that. We must. No, not we must. We live there. This is who we are. Again, back to identity. I live in this. That is Christ in me. And He's the hope of glory for those that do not know Him. But He's the hope of glory for us walking together in unity. Then I must learn to recognize Christ in you by spending time with the shepherd. I want to see Christ in you. And you know, when I prepared this, I realized that I don't look for that, and I don't recognize it so often, the Christ in you. And I do it, but we relate on a physical and a fleshly level so easily. And we miss relating to one another through Christ. And it's when we relate to one another in the flesh that things normally go pear-shaped. Because the pastor sê net nie hallo vir jou nie, en dan sê ek in my chops. It happens. It's scary how people, you know, suddenly you find them, they don't greet you, and I'm like, hello, hoe gaan dit met jou? And it's like, I'm like, why? No, you don't greet me. I'm like, how many people were there? But it becomes petty. Okay, in any case, moving right along. You would have experienced it too, right? Family does that awesomely. Family can all ignore you like some people ignore stop streets. I mean, it's like, what stop street? I hope none of you ignore stop streets. In any case, we all have access to the head of the church, and we need to realize that because of that, unity is possible. Because you hear God, I hear God, because we are connected to one God, one Spirit, unity is possible for us. Therefore, I want to say this. If you are neglecting your time with God, are you not shooting us in the foot to walk in this? Are you not hindering us if you are not spending time with the Father? Am I not hindering us if I'm not doing it? And I'll just leave that out there. Think about that one. Our different perspectives of Christ are crucial for the church being the church. But please recognize that it's our different perspectives of Christ, the way that we walk with Him, the way that we understand Him, and so on. But you know what? You can see when someone is not walking with Christ, when they just hoy the religious, see, I can't even say it, the religious Bible, blah, 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 blah. They sound like it, but you can see there's no sustenance, no relationship. Yet they want to try and relate to you in this manner, and it's not possible. So let us pursue Christ so that these different perspectives will reveal him in our midst. And then I must pour out the fruit of the Spirit in my life. You know, if I take the I spoke about the fruit of the Spirit, but if I take out my motivational gifts and I start pouring out my motivational gifts on you, if I'm a server, if I serve you, if I'm a teacher, if I teach you, if I'm a giver, if I start giving, can I tell you, and I see that, saw this more where I came from, but it's amazing when the givers don't give, the church cannot do a lot of stuff. There's missions and stuff I know we should have gone on, but we couldn't because the givers didn't give. And what does Lorette say? Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Any case, it's something that the kids at the school gooi around. Any case. But you see, as I walk in this and I start pouring my gifts out of you, over you, if I'm a pastor and I pastor you, if I'm a prophet, I start prophesying. As that happens, what is this going to look like, people? What is the unity going to look like between us if we start walking like that? But you see, we are directly clashing in doing this with what the world is preaching to us currently. Is the message not of the world currently this? It's me, myself, and my house. That's it. And I want to do this, and I'll go there, and I'll do this. Is that not, or am I reading it wrong? But if I look at those that I interact with, not necessarily in this church, I see a lot of I just drive here from Durbanville, and you know how many people I see doing all sorts of stuff? Then I just wonder, where are they? Any guys. But if we're going to walk in this unity of the Spirit, and that is the principle this morning, we can do this by the Holy Spirit and Him alone. Him working in our lives so that we can walk in it. If we start doing that, it will be so that, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Church, this is not about us. This is not about Brackenfell Shofar. This is about the world understanding that Jesus Christ came to die for them, to pay for their sins, and may we never, ever, ever lose sight of that. May we never deviate from that. May we, in Jesus' name, never become so comfortable with our little seats and what we're doing here that we miss the purpose of God for our lives. May we as a congregation sound the alarm in Brackenfell and wherever God is placing us, and we still need to go, that Jesus Christ has come to save them. You know, we're not going to plant a church in Kales River and in Kraaifontein and wherever else we're going to do this just because we can. We are going to plant churches for this reason, so that the world may know. But church, I don't know about you, but I'm truly challenged about this message. And I realize in my Christian walk, in my interaction with the church from very young, I've got a few warped ideas of what this looks like. I don't necessarily understand it all. But I want to invite you this morning. May we pursue Christ. May we start walking in the Spirit of God. May we start pouring our gifts out upon one another, and as we live this together, so that the people will see Christ. I love it when people walk in there and they say, man, we can see family. But can they say something more powerful than that? Can they say, we see Christ? May people walk in here and not, or have a iffy relationship with God, or not know God, when they walk in here, see you and me, and the way that we interact, and the way that we want love one another, and the unity upon us, so that they will bend their knee before Christ and receive Him as their personal Lord and Savior. That is why we're here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning fuses are blown. At least mine is. Understanding, Father, what you are calling to us to in a deeper and more intimate walk with you. And Father, I pray as your word went out this morning, I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray this morning that you will break every religious spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you that you set us free in an instant, that we will no longer relate to one another on a fleshly and carnal and religious level, Father God, but we will relate and walk in this unity by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you dwell in us. Thank you that we are the temple in which you dwell. And I pray, Father, as we walk this walk, that you will reveal more and more to us. Holy Spirit, may you birth new things in us. May you allow us to minister to one another. May you allow us to love one another the way that you love us. And I give thanks to that for that now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that we will be known by the love of Christ in our midst. The fact that Christ in us is the hope of glory for those in this world. So, Father, I pray as we go from here, I thank you that your anointing is upon us, that your blessing is upon us, Father, and that we can walk in this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Just a last note from my side. Go read. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is a big scripture that we read a lot. Please go read that scripture slow for a change. And just meditate on a few things. That's obviously after you've read Ephesians 4 and Galatians 5 and Romans 12. Then you can read that one again. But saints, may we see that difference in our lives. Really, my heart's desire. You know, it's by no chance that this topic is on the table. And we've got a choice whether we're going to pursue it or just go through this and come out the other side the same that we went in. But may that not be the case. Amen.